We're thankful for our choir and our orchestra and Miriam. Last Sunday night, they presented an excellent worship service. Then tonight, our praise band at 6 o'clock over in the Family Life Center will be presenting a Christmas celebration, so you want to make sure you're present for that. If you take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Here's the whole Christmas story in one verse. She'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Most everyone here or watching on your electronic device have seen A Christmas Carol. You either saw the movie or the play. And the lead character is whom? His name is Scrooge. He was a miserly man, a mean man, and that's how he got all of his riches. And then one Christmas Eve night, he went to sleep and he had a horrible dream. In this dream, it was like looking into a mirror. He actually saw himself as he really is. And then as the dream progressed, he saw himself seated in hell. I'll be honest with you. If you see the play or the movie, they do not do hell justice. If you want to see what hell looks like, just read the Word of God. But when he woke up the next morning, what happened? He was totally changed. And then as people encountered him, they said, "This is a miracle. Scrooge is totally different." Well, Christmas is all about a miracle in our eyes, but a miracle for God is just normal. Some of you remember the writer John W. Peterson, great songwriter. He wrote these words, "My Father is omnipotent and that you can't deny. A God of might and miracles, it's written in the sky." He says it took a miracle to hang the world in space, and it took a miracle to put each star in place. It might be a miracle for us, but it's just routine for our omnipotent, our omnipresent, almighty, sovereign God. Let's look at this one verse as we see the Christmas story that's just encapsulated right there. We see the problem of man is sin. When the angel announced to the shepherds, he said in Luke 2, verse 10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" In order for there to be good news, there has to be bad news in contrast. And the bad news that we are born with a sin nature. I hope you realize there's some contemporary preachers in the next generation that are already preaching that at birth we do not inherit a sin nature. That is heresy. The Word of God says that since Adam and Eve sinned, that is what happens to us. That's what we inherit. That's why the shepherd says, the angel said to the shepherds, "I have some good news for you." So why is Christmas good news? Because it's the remedy for the bad news. First of all, there's a reality check here. All sinners, all of us are sinners. We're lost. Perhaps the greatest prophet in the Old Testament was Isaiah. And he said in Isaiah 53:6, "We're all like sheep. We've gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way." The greatest theologian in the New Testament, I believe, was Paul. And he said in Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." The wisest man that ever lived wrote in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." So God himself conducted a worldwide search of mankind. And here's what God's word said about this survey. Psalm 14, 2 and 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on all of mankind to see if there are any who understand or any who seek God. Verse 3 says, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. The bad news. And then he talks about the remedy for our sin. The bad news becomes worse news because there is no human remedy for the sickness of sin. It's a terminal illness that causes both a physical and a spiritual death. You can wash in the rags of righteousness. You can wash in the soap of ritual and perfume. You can scrub yourself with religion, or you can vaccinate yourself with good works, but there's no cure for sin. Jeremiah 2:22 says, although you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. Notice, reeling without hope. We're not only helpless before sin, we're hopeless before sin. In John 8:34, Jesus said, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're vulnerable to sin's death. But we go to Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As ironic as it may seem, if there were no sin, listen to this, if there were no sin, there would be no Savior. And if there were no Savior, there would be no Christmas. So Christmas begins with the story of man's sin. Notice the preparation for the arrival of Jesus. From the very beginning of the human race, God was prophesying through his servants that there would be sin, but he would send a redeemer. If you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, here's the first Christmas sermon ever preached. In verse 15, Genesis 3, and I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and will strike his heel. Isaiah 7, 14, you have the first Christmas prophecy. First sermon, then prophecy. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, you have the first Christmas story. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You see, Christmas song that, like Away in a Manger or a Little Town of Bethlehem, missed the biggest, and I would even say the best part of Christmas, because the cradle was just the first stop on a journey to the cross. I love those Christmas songs, and they're pointing us in the right direction, but I want to submit to you that the old rugged cross is just as much part of the Christmas story as Silent Night. The Bible says from the time that Jesus was born, he lived under the shadow of the cross. We don't have to wonder why at a certain point in time and in a certain place on earth that God sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come into the world as a man. And the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, that Jesus came to redeem this world and pay for our sins. Listen to what Paul said. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the adoption of sonship. Now it's wonderful to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we cannot stop right there. You see, the cradle loses its meaning if you don't have the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those all must go together for us to have redemption for our sins. the miracle and preparations that he made from the Garden of Eden forward, God was reminding the world that the Messiah, Savior, would come and be the one to die for the sins of the world. Genesis 3:15, God spoke to the serpent in the garden. He said, there's one that's coming that is going to stomp on your head. Hundreds of prophecies would be proclaimed before Jesus came. Genesis 3:15, you can turn to Genesis 22:18. You can look at Isaiah 7:14, Genesis 49:10, Psalm 16:16, Psalm 22:1, Isaiah 2:6 and 7, Isaiah 11:10, Isaiah 53:1 through 12, Daniel 9:25 through 26, and Micah 5:2. Some of these approximately 400 years before the birth of Christ, the prophecies were proclaimed, and everyone perfectly, what? Achieved in the birth of the sinless Son of God. Notice he used a preacher. He used an old boy named John the Baptist. It was interesting that John the Baptist's mother was beyond childbearing years, and she had not been able to have a child. They'd given up on that. And then God sent a messenger. Said, you're going to have one that's going to precede my son. I'm sure they'd given up on that prayer to be able to have children. And then it took place exactly as the Word of God had proclaimed. We say, man, that is a miracle. Yes, it is. But to God, what did I tell you? It's just normal. It's just all in a day's work for our mighty God. So that's what he was doing as he was preparing the way. Notice here, also I want to share with you about a pastor and his wife in their 60s said that they had some friends that lived in New Mexico. Now you understand their friends are about the same age. Be careful when you read Facebook. Read the entire message. Because this pastor and his wife that lived in another part of the country got a Facebook message from Deb and her husband over in New Mexico. And it said, here's what it said. We are excited. And in that text, in that Facebook, it said, we are expecting in 4 weeks. Now, these folks in New Mexico are in their 60s. And so this other couple, this pastor and his wife, they're in a panic. They said, this just absolutely cannot be possible. And they read the Facebook message a little further and said, yeah, we're expecting Santa to arrive in about 4 weeks. Not a baby. That was good news, wasn't it? They were expecting a baby at their age. It would have been a shock. Even to the point of thinking miraculous. This is exactly what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Not only was she, as the Bible says, on up in years, but she had never been able to have children. Here's John the prophet. Rough looking dude. He came along and he said, the one who follows me, I am not worthy to lace and tie his sandals. But what did Jesus say about John the Baptist? A greater man has never lived. Our God is still in the miracle working business. If he did it in the past, he can do it today. He says, when the time was right, he sent his son. You know, how in the world did God choose Mary to bear this son, virgin born, conceived of the Holy Spirit? How did he choose Mary among all women? How did he choose Joseph of all people to carry on the role of a father for the Lord Jesus? Because Jesus was born with an earthly mother and a heavenly father. We can know that these folks were not a last minute substitute, that our God chose. We look very closely at them. We see that Mary and Joseph were people of deep moral fiber. And you remember the angel came to her and said, "You have been highly favored." We look at Joseph. He has also been favored. When I think of somebody who was favored in the Old Testament, I think of Job. Job had everything, and then the Lord knew what a fine Christian man he was, a godly man. Then Satan comes along and says, "I want to tempt him, and I think he'll curse you to your face, God," and lost his children, grandchildren, his flocks, all of his wealth. Just his wife is left there, and she says, "Curse God and die." He says, "God gave, God took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job was favored. And then, you know, many times over, he was restored. Luke paints a picture of Mary, while Matthew paints a picture of Joseph. Write this down if you don't hear anything else. God favors people who listen to him and then obey. Listening and adhering to what God has to say. Joseph didn't have this attitude. "Well, this may seem like God, but I don't believe this is God, so I'm out of here. I'm not taking on this role." And how about Mary? She could have gotten into a dialogue with the angel when the message was delivered to her and said, "What are people going to say about me if I'm expecting and have a baby, even before my marriage takes place and it's consummated? Instead, be it unto me according to thy word." And then the main character in the Christmas story is obviously the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His name shall be Jesus. Isaiah wrote, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and bear a son." And the angel said, "You name him Jesus." Today, like never before, we need a Savior. We need a Deliverer. We need a Messiah. And the angel still said the answer, "It is Jesus. There's been no other. There'll be no other. There's no other like Jesus." I remind every one of us, Christmas isn't about our birthday. It's about the birthday of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever. A lady named Paula McDonald said she had a Christmas tradition that changed her family. She said, "I had four children. But the two oldest, Eric and a daughter named Kelly, fought from the time each other came in the world. They were only 1 year apart." She said, "I learned something from my grandmother a long time ago. We'd put up a little barn near the Christmas tree, just a small one, like a model. And she said, every day, because of good deeds that her children did, they would get to put one piece of straw underneath there. They did this about 12 days going up to Christmas. And hopefully by the time Christmas came, there was enough straw that would be padded to lay the baby there in the manger." And so here's how they played this game. They would put all four children's name in a hat, and every day you had to draw a name. Well, Eric and Kelly hated each other. And so Eric drew the name the first day, and he looked at it, and there was a frown on his face. You're not supposed to tell what name you got, but you knew who he got because he just looked distraught. So you're supposed to slip around and do good deeds. And so that night, Kelly's bed was turned back when she came in to go to bed. Her nightgown was laid out. Her wastebasket was emptied. And guess what? The next day, they drew names again. And guess what Eric's face looked like when he drew his name? He had drawn Kelly's name again, but he couldn't tell that. So there were all kind of niceties that were done for her. They drew 3 days, they drew 4 days, and on the fourth day, Eric packed his suitcase. Snowed several inches outside. And his mom said, "Son, where are you going?" He said, "I can't take this anymore." He says, "I've done so many good deeds for Kelly all week." He said, "I can't take it." So he left. And you know what moms try to do? They go out there, they want to fix it. And dad reached and grabbed mom and said, "Let him go. He needs to learn a lesson." You know how long that lasted? Mama got away in 10 minutes. You know how far he had gone? Across the ditch, on a bank across the street. And he was sitting there in his clothes with his suitcase next to him. Mom went out there and sat down on that snowbank with him and said, "Son, what seems to be the problem?" He said, "You know whose name I draw every day. I can never again do another nice thing for Kelly. I hate her." Here's what mom did. What did I tell you moms do? They fix it. She said, "How about you give me that name? Give me Kelly's name, and I'll give you another name." Guess what happened that night after Eric came back home? Mom went up to turn back Kelly's bed, but it was already turned back. Her nightgown was laid out, and the trash was taken out. And one of Eric's big gripes was this: every time Kelly played with his red race car, she crashed it into the sheetrock wall. When Mama looked on the pillow of the bed of Kelly, guess what was there? A red race car. She knew who had been, even though Eric didn't have Kelly's name anymore. And do you know what? After everybody got through putting their good D straws underneath that little model stable, it was stacked high, soft enough to lay the child. Well, her son did not want to wreck Christmas, but he finally got it. Now notice here the presentation of our salvation. First of all, it's inclusive. The angel said to the shepherd in Luke 2:10, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people.'" God sent his son into the world so that anybody who wants to be saved can by inviting Jesus into their heart. 1 Timothy 2:3 and 4 says this: "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." Now, when I read that all people can be saved, I don't understand how people can believe in predestination, that some people are pre-programmed to go to heaven and some people are pre-programmed to go to hell, because the Word of God says what? Whosoever will. One of the greatest Christmas truths of all is, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Notice it's inspirational. Not only is salvation available to anyone, but it's also available to anyone without cost. Romans 6:23, "God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." But we go to Romans 6:23 after those words: "And for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Lord." It amazes me how much it costs to go to sporting events these days. And people will pack a stadium, the 100,000. Some of them paid scalpers $2,000 and $3,000 a piece so they can sit out in the snow and rain and cheer on their favorite team. We go to the Masters Golf Tournament every year. If the leaderboard is really hot with some of the top golfers, you can sell your season pass for $5,000, $6,000, up to $10,000, so that people can go to play to watch the golfers. The millionaires play for more millions. You can pay $10,000 just to go for Saturday and Sunday. That's ridiculous. But you know, there's a cost for everything we do. I had my annual physical at 8 o'clock last Thursday morning. I always want the first appointment. If the doctor gets behind, I want him to get behind on me. So I walk in, and I'm going to keep one of the church members anonymous, but the other one spends his life trying to pick at other people. But when I started off my Thursday morning, I walked in at 8:02, and I looked to my right in the waiting room. There's 20 people there, and Floyd Battles Jr. is sitting against the wall. I said, "Hey, Floyd Jr., how are you?" "Oh, I'm just here for my annual visit." I said, "Good." I went to sign in. I looked. There's another one of our church members. I have enough respect to not call his name. So all I did was just sign in, and I said, "Well, I reckon I can sit within 3 chairs of Floyd Jr. and listen to him." And so that's what I did. I sat down. The other guy that got there way ahead of me, too, he finished filling out his paperwork, and I said, "Well, what are you doing here?" He said, "They just like to see me every now and then." He was so cocky as he sat down. And so we were talking about, you know, we're getting old, and we're talking about our annual physicals and things of that nature. And we're sitting there, you know, I was there about 8 minutes, I guess. And these guys are saying, "Well, it's going to take a long time to get in and all this stuff." All of a sudden, the nurse came out. She said, "Philip May, come on back." Well, you know what Floyd Jr. said? "This ain't fair. I've been here about 20 minutes, and the preacher gets to go in ahead of me." And then the other guy, he starts complaining. I said, "Guys, let me share something with you." And the nurse is still waiting on me. I said, "I bring these ladies at the desk cases of knee-high grape and knee-high orange." And I said, "One of the girls broke a front tooth on one of the knee-highs. And I told her I wouldn't pay for a dental bill, but I would bring something to her. I brought her a sippy cup one day. So she's still drinking knee-highs." Floyd Jr. said, "Well, I thought you'd have to quit bringing knee-highs." I said, "No, they'll drink out of a sippy cup. It's not a problem." And I said, "Every now and then I call Ben Farah." I said, "Like today, he'll be here at 11:45. And feed these girls some chicken up here." And I said, "They know me when I come in." I said, "But I'll tell you something. If I were you, I'd buy some chicken and some knee highs. Are you going to sit out here and get the flu with these other 20 people while I'm back here getting in and getting out?" Now, you think Floyd Jr. like that? He hated it, and I loved every minute of it. But ladies and gentlemen, it costs you for admittance, whether it's a big ball game or it's getting in to see the doctor. But when we come down to our salvation, it costs God's only Son, His blood on the cross, for our admission into heaven. The most expensive gift ever given. And then notice, this is what I like. It is irrevocable. Salvation is free, but notice it's final and it's forever. It's irrevocable. God is not an Indian giver. You never have to take back God's gift because it doesn't fit, because it goes out of style, or because it breaks down. It is eternal life. You don't have to worry about, if I sin today and I'm born again and I die that day, am I going to heaven or hell? You can know that you know that you know that once you're saved, you're always saved, because Jesus bought the gift with His blood. I was reading the other day about a Scottish doctor who had a huge practice. He felt God's call in his life to take care of patients. His wife liked the social status and the financial rewards of being a doctor's wife. The doctor suddenly died. They had to execute the estate, get the will probated. When all that was finished, this lady, this doctor's widow at this time, went to their lawyer. Now, this guy was a people person. He had a call to help people get well. But here's what she told the lawyer. She said, "We need to go through his books, because there's a lot of people that owe him money, and said it'll be listed under accounts payable. I want you to get that, and I want us to examine it. I want to sue every person that still owes him money. So the lawyer said, okay. So they got out the books, and here's what they found. The doctor had already been through all of his books, and here's what he put on accounts payable. He would circle their name, and he'd think about that patient, and he'd write, too poor to pay, debt forgiven, and cross out their name. And I want you to know, he had gone through all of his books up to the date of his death, and that was a surprise. And he had crossed everyone out. Too poor to pay. Paid in full. You know what the lawyer told this greedy lady? He said, there is no court in this land that would award you the money that was owed to your husband, because your husband went through and wrote, paid in full, too poor to pay. You know what could be said about us and salvation? Paid in full by the blood of Jesus, because spiritually we're all too poor to pay to receive the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christmas is more than the red-nosed reindeer. I was in a store on Friday, and there was a deer for sale that tall with a 14-point rack painted gold. And I said, how much is that deer? It was $2,100. And I looked at the sales clerk, and I said, I can't take that to my house, into my neighborhood. Somebody will shoot it. She said, where you live? I said, Rome, Georgia. She said, I've heard of that place. It's not about reindeer. It's not about Rudolph. It's not about Santa Claus. It's not about snow. It's about a baby born in a cradle that went on to be a savior on the cross. And he lives as a king on a throne. And he's willing to write forgiveness on the account payable of every single person within the sound of my voice. That is the real story of Christmas in one single verse. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. We get too familiar with the Christmas story, and we take too much for granted. We think about the price that was paid and the condition we'd be in spiritually without you sending the greatest gift of all time. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, listen, very simple. Jesus came, lived a perfect life, and willingly died on a cross to pay the price for the most expensive gift you'll ever get now and throughout eternity. And he says, whosoever wants that gift, in the Word of God, the writers there were inspired to write that all we've got to do is believe and invite Christ into our heart. Would you do that today? Ted will be at the front over in the Family Life Center. I'll be here at the front with Warren. And if you're here today and you already know Jesus, make sure you take time to read and meditate and digest the Christmas story and give thanks and praise to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords for that assurance that we walk every day. If we're absent from the body, we're going to be present with the Lord. But while we're here, you're empowering us by the Holy Spirit to be your messengers here on this earth about the good news of Christmas and salvation. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are about to be made. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Ted's coming forward in the Family Life Center with the praise band. And then Warren's joining me here in just a moment. Mark will lead us in our invitation. If you're here and you don't know how to accept Jesus as Savior and Lord, we invite you to come. Won't be any pressure. If you're uncomfortable coming forward because of COVID or the flu or whatever's going around. We'll meet you at the welcome desk. Ted will meet you at the connect desk, and we'll be glad to meet with you about your decision. And then if you're watching online, 706-234-1841, leave a message. A staff member will get back in touch with you just as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come as God speaks to your heart.